And when you found the place, then we will read together the Word of God. I'd just like to thank our brother and sister for providing lunch for me and the meal there a short time ago in the church. I really do appreciate that very much. It saved me driving an extra 100 miles, and I really do appreciate the thoughtfulness of the couple in doing that. I appreciate that very much. And being a Ballymena man, when you get something free of charge, it's like a ribbon around a Ballymena man's heart. And I appreciate that very much indeed. Let's now read the Word of God. Genesis 23, verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end or the corner of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Now, from this portion before us tonight, I want to preach on a very simple subject. She died, was buried, and went to heaven. She died, she was buried, and she went to heaven. I'm going to talk to you for a little time tonight about Sarah. And one of the first things that we learn about Sarah in the Bible is found in Genesis 11, verse 30, where we read these words. But Sarah, she was barren. And then one of the last things that is mentioned about Sarah in the Bible before the time of her death is found in Genesis 21, verse 2, where we read these words, Sarah conceived and bare a son. So the barren woman is touched by God. There's a divine intervention, and because of that, she gave birth to a boy when she was 90 years of age. And then some people think, well, I'm just too old to do anything for God. Well, here's a woman, and she's 90 years of age, and she gave birth to a very important son. And she called his name Isaac. And Isaac played a vitally important role in the purpose and plan of God. So this is the first thing that we learn about Sarah. She's barren. But then another thing that we can think about regarding Sarah is a word about her beauty. Did you know that Sarah was a very beautiful woman? Even when she was 65 years of age, she was a very beautiful woman. How do I know that? Well, when Abraham came into the land of Canaan, they continued on down into the land of Egypt. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, the Egyptians are going to look at you and see you're a beautiful woman, they're going to take you and they're going to kill me. And that led to a lie and trouble. And the same thing happened in Genesis chapter 20, only in a different situation as well, involving Abimelech. The same thing happened. She was looked upon as a very beautiful woman, and it got them into trouble again. So we know about her barrenness. We know about her beauty. But then there's a word about her boy. And I've mentioned this already, that God gave her a boy called Isaac. And you have this beautiful picture in Genesis 22 of Abraham, the father, and the son ascending Mount Moriah. And Abraham is going to offer his well-beloved son. Of course, that's a foreshadowing of the great work of God the Father and God the Son. You know that picture, don't you? You know the story well. What's a type of? So we know a little bit about her boy. But here in Genesis chapter 23, we read about her burial. We're actually attending a funeral here in this 23rd chapter of the book of Genesis. And this dear saint of God will soon be buried. She will soon be put out of Abraham's sight. There's a day coming when your time will come to leave the scene of time. A day when the words will be pronounced there at the graveside by some minister of the gospel. The time will come when the soil will be cast into the grave on top of your casket or your coffin. And no doubt many fine words will be uttered on that occasion. But let me remind you, your day is coming. And the word of God makes it abundantly clear it is time to seek the Lord. So in the light of what we've said already, even regarding this woman, here's a solemn message for us all. It sets the tone for the meeting tonight. And I have three very simple things that I want to highlight here from this portion of the Word of God about Sarah. First of all, let's give attention to the length of Sarah's life. Now, in verse 1, we're told that Sarah was 120 years old when she died. Now, she's the only woman in the Bible whose age is specifically stated at the time of death. Now, I know that some people are very touchy about other people knowing their age. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to have any hymn books cast at the pulpit here, but some people are very, very fussy about other people knowing their age. When I was out in America, when you come to a certain age, you're looked upon as a senior, not as a pensioner. I like that term, senior citizen. And when you go into a restaurant, you maybe get 10 or 15% discount when you're a senior citizen. And I just love that. I want everybody to know when I go in what my age is to get the discount. But there's some people are very touchy. But the Lord writes it down in his book that Sarah died when she was 127 years old. And as far as I can make out, this is the record of the first burial in the Bible. It's also a reference to the first grave in the Bible. So we conclude that she enjoyed a long and prosperous life. All the way through the book of Genesis, all the way through the Bible, God is reminding us that the wages of sin is death. Now, the Bible begins with life. God breathed into man, or unto Adam, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the book of Genesis ends with a dead body and a coffin and a casket down in the land of Egypt. And so the Spirit of God is bringing this message to the ancient people of God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, she's the only woman in the Bible to whom God spoke directly. She bears that distinction. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 18 when the Lord came with two angels to Abraham's camp to let Abraham know that he was going to fulfill his promise given to him about Sarah becoming a mother, even at that late stage. And remember how Sarah was hiding, or she was behind the door of the tent. Was she eavesdropping? Was she listening through the keyhole? I don't know. I'm not going to judge the woman, but she heard something. And then the Bible says that she laughed. She didn't laugh out loud. Nobody else heard her laughing, but the Lord heard her laughing. That she laughed in her heart. And the Lord, you see, knows what we think. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And the Lord said, Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? And all of a sudden, Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, you did. The Lord spoke directly to her, exposed her, saying, you did laugh. The Lord knows everything about us. May God have mercy upon us and be gracious to us. She became a pilgrim when she was probably 65 years of age. Now, we know that when they left Haran, according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, Abraham was 75. From Genesis 17:17, we know that Sarah was 10 years younger. She would have been 65 then when they left Haran. I'm not sure what age they were when they left Mesopotamia, beyond the Euphrates. I don't know for sure. But they came to Haran. They may have been there for one or two, maybe 3 years, until Abraham's father died. And then they began the pilgrimage seriously. And as far as I can make out, they set out seriously when Abraham was 75 and she was 65 years of age. And so we see them setting out in the fear of God. She became a pilgrim, wandering through the land of Canaan for 62 years until the time of her death. I'm sure she didn't really know what to expect when she set out as a pilgrim. No doubt she had good days and bad days, high days and low days, mountaintop experiences, times out in the valley. That's what life is made of. Being a Christian or not a Christian, that's the way it is in life. The hardships come with the good times as well. But we can see her for 62 years wandering through the land of Canaan as a pilgrim. So she walked with God for the half of her life. And we say, that's great. Well, isn't it? That's good. But on the other side of the coin, the other side of the coin indicates that she wasted half of her life. Do you see that? Have you wasted half of your life? Are you wasting your life right now? Chasing this thing, chasing something else. Never seeking God, never walking with God, never praying to him, never lifting his word to see what he's got to say unto you. Maybe you're living a wasted life. Just like the prodigal. Remember the prodigal. Remember when he came into the presence of his father. Remember what his prayer was. Give me. Remember what the prayer was when he returned home after being in the far country. Oh, he was humbled. He was different. He says, Father, make me. Make me one of thy servants. You see, there was a change. There was a humbling of his heart during that time. And God allowed him to go to the far country. And the Lord allowed him to experience what he did experience there. And then the time came and he sat down and he came to himself. That's repentance. And he says, I will arise and go to my father. Maybe someone here tonight in the house of God, you're wasting your life. He wasted his substance. You're wasting your life. And maybe God is speaking to your heart and he's saying, it's time for you to seek the Lord, to get right with God. Repent and believe the gospel and come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You remember another man, he's called Enoch, and we all know Enoch. He's the man who walked with God. Yes, he walked with God for about 300 years, but the first 65 years of his life were wasted until a new birth occurred in his family. God gave him the birth of a son, and he called him Methuselah. When he is dead, it will come, referring to the judgment. Judgment will come when he dies. And we know that Methuselah lived the longest of all mankind, almost 1,000 years. God was merciful and gracious. But God gave to Enoch a message in the birth of his son. Prepare, because judgment is coming. And at 65 years of age, after wasting 65 years of age, he began to walk with God. He became a pilgrim. And for the next 300 years, he walked with God, and God took him into his divine presence. But the point is this, he wasted 65 years of his life. She began life in far off Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan woman, a worshipper of the moon. She was born a poor lost sinner, just like everybody else. And when we first meet her in the Bible, she's called Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. And that word simply means Jehovah is prince, but being a woman, it means a princess. But in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, her name is changed to Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. And that means my princess, or the mother of nations. The mother of nations to a woman who was barren. She had not yet given birth. But God changed her name by the addition of the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet into her name. And five in the Bible is a number of grace. God came and visited her in grace. And that's the way we're saved. By God's matchless mercy and by God's grace. God added grace, if you like, to her life. God was gracious to her. And by the way, she's mentioned, and it will come suddenly. And he will blend everything together and work everything together according to his divine jigsaw puzzle plan. We all can testify to that in all of our experiences. So God intervened in this barren woman's experience by a divine visitation. The Lord visited Sarah. Maybe there's someone tonight. You're not making much headway in your Christian walk with God. Things are tough. Bible reading's tough. Prayer is hard. You're struggling every day. It's tough. God's here, you see. And God knows your heart right now. You can't escape from the eye of God. And that's just summed up your life. And he wants to do something marvelous for you, something great. He wants to radically change you and make you fruitful in the service of God. And he transforms Sarah dramatically by his divine power. Hallelujah. He still is the same. He made the difference. And so she has this son. And his name is Isaac. And Isaac's name means laughter. Remember when God spoke to Abraham about the birth of a son? It says he laughed, but I don't think his was the laugh of unbelief. I think he was overjoyed that he was going to become a father at 100 years of age. But in the case of Sarah, it was a laugh of unbelief. And now God, I think God has a sense of humor, because he gave to these two people who are associated with laughter in the Bible a son whose name means laughter. And every time thereafter, when Sarah said, Isaac, come here. Laughter, come here. God was reminding her of the time she laughed. And God was saying, listen, you laugh, but I am true to my promise. I am able to do great things for you. And so he did. Maybe we're not seeing great things because we don't believe great things anymore. Well, God is willing to radically change you and change me. So God gave them something to laugh about. God put a smile on their countenance. Baby Isaac, the answer to prayer, the child of promise who points us to Christ. So we've talked a little bit about the length of Sarah's life. We've got to move on and think in the second place about the love of Sarah's life. We're told here in verse 2 that Abraham came to mourn. And this word, or these words, indicate a sense of loss. He came to weep for her, the Bible says. He'd lost a loving wife. He'd lost a lifelong companion. One that loved him dearly. One that he loved dearly. These are the first tears in the Bible, although the word tears aren't actually found, but you can't really weep without shedding tears. So if this is the first reference to tears, then we think about the final reference to tears in the Bible, Revelation 22. And in between, we have this thought that the world is just a valley of tears. The shortest verse in the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But Revelation tells us, thank God, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's a better day coming. Hallelujah! We hear of people dying, loved ones that we care for die. Many have died with the COVID. Many are going through difficult times. Troubles abound that bring tears and sorrow and brokenness and grief and heartache and sorrow to our hearts. But there's a day coming, bless the Lord, when he will rest in this relationship. Maybe it was Abraham, maybe one day he said, well, Sarah's a nice looking girl. I would like her to be my wife. Or maybe it was Sarah one day said, well, Abraham is well healed, you know, and he's not bad looking either. He would be a little husband for me. Maybe, husband, you're letting your wife think that she was the one who set her attention on you. And you've never told her that you were the one who were doing the chasing after all. It was you. You set your eye upon her to begin with. And all these years you allowed her to think that she was the one that really was smitten with you. In reality, you were smitten with her. We don't know who liked one another first. We don't know anything about that. We don't know when their love began. We don't know how they met. We don't know when they were married. But in the providence of God, the Lord brought them together. And Abraham proved his love for Sarah by entering into a marriage union with her. The Lord caused that union to become fruitful with the birth of Isaac, of course. There are many things we don't know about this relationship, about this love, when it started and so on. But there's one thing we do know. We love him because he first loved us. That is an amazing thing that would almost blow the mind away, that the eternal God set his love upon us. Even before there was a world, before there ever was a sinner to set his foot upon the earth that God made, God had a purpose and plan to redeem fallen sinners. And we have this tremendous thought that we have been loved with everlasting love. We love him because he first loved us. And in order to prove that, he took into union with himself a people given in the eternal covenant of redemption, given to him by the Father in eternity, and undertook to take all the responsibility on their behalf that involved becoming the mediator, going to the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice to God to turn away God's wrath, to reconcile fallen sinners to himself. He undertook all that responsibility to bring many sons to glory. And then the time, the actual outworking of that came. One day you were moved by the Spirit of God to seek the Lord. One evening you were brought to your knees in repentance. One night in the gospel service you were moved to tears. In my case, I started to go with this girl. Her family was a believing family. We often talked about the things of God. And then one night, after a date, she went home, and I went home to my own home as well. Next morning, I made my way up to say something important to her, because that night when I left and went home, at the end of my bed, I bowed and asked Christ to be my Savior. I went up to tell her that. I called her over, and I said, I have some good news for you. And she says, well, I've got good news for you. I says, what is it? I got saved last night. So the both of us, by the grace of God, got saved on the same night God brought us together in his divine providence. You can remember the night you were saved. That irresistible call of God's grace brought you to repentance and faith in the Son of God. There was nothing else you could do. You fell in bitterly and you cried for mercy, and the Lord saved you and set you gloriously free. There's power in his blood. Hallelujah. You can remember it well. Sarah was married to Abraham for over 60 years beyond that. And she remained faithful with the exception of the incident with Hagar. That length of time. Someone said that Sarah and Abraham were two lives fused together into one. What a wonderful picture of this union, the bride and the groom, Christ and his church, fused together by matchless grace. Now, we don't read a lot about Sarah really in this passage, and I think there's a reason for that. It's the reason that John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. Abraham was the love of her life, and Christ for the child of God is a love of every believer's life. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's more said about Abraham in the Bible than there is about Sarah. That's how it ought to be, Christ and his church. Abraham means the father of a multitude. And when we think about the love of Sarah's life, we think of the love of the believer's life, Christ. So we thought about two things, coming to an end. The length of Sarah's life, the love of Sarah's life, and then the lesson of Sarah's life. We're told here that she died in the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan is the place of blessing. It's not a picture of heaven. It's a place of conflict and battles and victory. So we could really say it was a place of blessing. God promised to bless them in the promised land. She was buried in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. She died in the place of fellowship with God. What a testimony. And then in addition to that, it says in Hebrews 11 that Sarah died in faith. Oh, here we have lessons to learn. She died in the place of blessing, down at the feet of Jesus is the place of blessing. In the place of fellowship and communion with God through Christ, in faith. And when she passed over, she went into the presence of God, into the divine presence. So Abraham knew that she was with the Lord. In the Old Testament, little is revealed about the afterlife. But God's people knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God would receive them after death. The psalmist said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, there's an afterward. Receive me to glory, Psalm 73, verse 24. So Abraham led Sarah's body to rest in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. Above all else, that strengthened him in his time of need. As he bade farewell to the great love of his life, who had shared his joys and his sorrows. And when Abraham came to die, his sons were told, buried him beside Sarah. Thus, in death, symbolically, they were unseparated. They were brought together in union even at the time of death. And now they are united together in heaven above, safe in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, had there been a memorial, a simple inscription could have been put onto that memorial. Here lies Sarah, a devoted wife of Abraham and mother of Isaac. I'm sure some of you have heard tell of the Countess of Huntington, a renowned Christian lady during the 18th century. She had an interest in revival and in the Methodist movement. And when she came to die, this is what she said. When she came to die, this is what she said. Listen to it. My work is done, and I have nothing to do but to go to my Father. I have nothing to do but to go to my Father, my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father planned it all. What a way to die. What a way to go. A young boy was brought up in a godly home, and he rebelled against that godly influence. He went away to the far country, and he became an alcoholic, and he came home to die. And his mother pleaded with him on his deathbed to seek the Lord. And he says, "Listen, mother, you bring me a bottle of brandy, or I'll curse you with my last breath." And then he began to cry as he slowly slipped away into eternity. "Oh God, I am lost. Oh God, I am lost." The heartbroken mother stood there, tears flowing down her countenance, down her face. And then it just came to an end. And she carried with her to her dying day that cry, "I am lost. I am lost to eternity." What will it be? Christ, heaven, hell, what is it? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Oh, you know the Bible. I don't deny that. I'm sure you do. You know all the promises. You've been brought up in a Christian home, a Christian family, and you sit in church Sunday by Sunday. You know the catechism, you know the commandments and everything else, but you may not be saved. You think about, I mentioned the prodigal a moment or two ago, but there was another brother who belonged to that family. The prodigal was lost in the far country, but this other one was lost in the house. His heart had never been changed by grace. He was lost in the house. You can be lost in the house, sitting under the means of grace. You can lose your soul and be damned to eternity. But there's mercy with God. Because Christ has died, he has accomplished the great work of redemption. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Genesis 23 doesn't spend much time with Sarah. I thought about that, and this is the conclusion I came to. Her race is completed. She's gone on to her reward. Instead, the focus is on the living. The focus is on Abraham. And what conclusion can we glean tonight from this? Now is the time to live for Christ. When it comes to the grave, it's too late. Too late. Now's the time to get right with God. Now's the time to give your best to Him. So we thought about three simple things about Sarah. The length of Sarah's life, 127 years of age. The love of Sarah's life, she loved Abraham. The child of God loves Christ. And then the lesson of Sarah's life. She died in the place of blessing. She died in the place of fellowship. She died in faith. She died, she was buried, and she went to heaven. Will that be your latter end? Seek the Lord tonight while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. May God bless you. We'll close now in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that even now it might please thee to bless thy word, to write it indelibly upon the tables of the hearts of those who have heard tonight, and grant that it might bear fruit for the praise of God. We pray for a young man or young woman, an older person in God's house tonight, have known the gospel for a long time. They've heard the claims of Christ so many times. Oh God, they've never done anything about it. But even now in the closing moments of the meeting, even those who may be listening in tonight on social media, and some home tonight, and some heart, oh God, speak. Speak, Lord, and bring forth fruit to the glory of God through the gospel, and bring men and women and young people to Christ tonight. Now may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people, now and forevermore. Amen.